So one of my fears is going to one of those restaurants where if they know it's your birthday or some sort of major day, they'll come out and they'll sing to you. That goes against every part of like the introvert inside of me. And if that happened to me, it would probably be my last birthday. I would just die of embarrassment right there. And that can extend that sort of reluctance to have attention drawn to ourselves, especially happy attention, to when it comes to being loved by others. Right? How many of us, when we receive a compliment, when we receive praise or attention for something that we have in fact done that is good, that is praiseworthy, do we deflect? Do we bring up something that's bad about ourselves or something defective in what we're being praised for? Sometimes we do it out of a false sense of humility, forgetting that humility is truth. But also sometimes we do it because I think in our fallenness, we don't actually know what to do with genuine love. We're very comfortable with things on our terms, if we're the ones initiating. But when somebody comes to us and kind of lays bare our vulnerability by loving us, that throws us off, and that can happen, and I think does happen a great deal with God Himself. Because most of us, I know for me it was the case, have read this particular gospel passage generally thinking of what is our obligation? How am I seeking out the kingdom of heaven? How am I selling what is mine so as to obtain this treasure buried in the field? But if we notice the last two images that our Lord uses reverse the story. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. So it is God's kingdom that then is going out and looking for pearls to buy with everything that it has. And this is where we realize, right, that God's kingdom is not a kingdom in the way that we think of it, but rather is union with Jesus. So Jesus is revealing what is the heart and desire of the Father, that He is the Word of. He brings the good news that the Father is seeking us out, willing to pay everything for us. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God seeks us out? Even more intense than that, do we believe that God wants us? When we hear that, what comes to mind? Is it the litany of the things that we have done wrong, the things that we're not very good at, the things that we think make us unworthy? Or is there even just a little foothold where we might in fact allow the Lord to speak that truth to us? Because if we desire to grow in relationship with God, it means embracing the truth of the relationship, which is that He has sought us out because He wants us. It's easier for us to accept it if God was angry and resentful, looking for us in our woundedness, going, fine, I guess I've got to save you because that's just the kind of God I am. Or if we could say, well, I've got some claim to this. I've said the right number of novenas. I've said the right prayers. So God must therefore pay attention to me and want me. But it is deeply disorienting to us to simply hear that God wants us, and it's a sheer grace because He loves us. And that it is in that, it is in everything that He has laid aside, His glory, His own life in seeking us out, that gives us our value. It is value that is unearned but is given freely. This is something that Solomon at least at first understands. He doesn't lay claim to his heritage. You know, I'm David's son, so you better keep that promise that you made to my father. He doesn't say, look at all of the good things that I've done, so give me something. In fact, he points to how small, how ill-equipped he is, and how numerous the people are, how big the task in front of him is. And it is that humility that indeed does bring God to say, I will give you such wisdom that no one ever has had or will have that again. But if we know the Old Testament, that's not the end of the story. Solomon does not end as well as he begins. He ends pretty disastrously, actually, because he stops relying on the Lord. He stops going to the Lord in that place of deep humility, and instead he starts playing around with the weapons of the world, with the tools of advancement that other kings would use. He enters into all sorts of political alliances through marriages with pagan princesses and queens. He establishes within the very temple of God altars and sacred pillars to other gods and goddesses. And it probably all would have been in the name of good governance, keeping good neighbors, good alliances. But it becomes corruption at the very heart of Israel. He forgot how much God wanted him, and that God showed profound generosity not when Solomon had earned it, but when he was in need and asked for it. So if we feel like perhaps we have gotten to a place where we can't receive the good news that God wants us, if we feel like maybe we have been operating from this place of, I'm trying to buy God's love and affection, or we walk around afraid that God is resentful of us, waiting for us to step a toe over the line and then be struck down, we need to step away from being the older Solomon and go back to being the younger one. Go back to that moment in our lives where we knew that God loved us. Hopefully all of us have that moment. But if we don't, then there is the thing like Solomon that we ask for, going before the Lord, not claiming, here's what I do, here's who I am, this is why you should pay attention to me, but saying, Lord, I really am in need. Here is my smallness, my poverty, but I believe what you said that you want me. So come, help me know that love. Because our second reading makes so very clear that God will make all things work for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We have this line, for those he foreknew, he also predestined. And we think that that must be some rare group. But if we have been baptized, that is being predestined, being set aside for the kingdom of God, being set aside for union with him. In being baptized, we experience in a real way God saying, I want you. And so that means that we should not have conversation with the parts of ourselves or the voice of the evil one masquerading as a part of ourself that only points to our flaws, failures, weaknesses, and sins. We are not defined by those realities. We are defined by the fact that God wants us. No doubt we can sin. Solomon is a great warning of that. But we can always return to that person who looks on God and his desire rather than on what we have done, thinking either that we've completely invalidated God's love for us or that we've done something to earn it. Everything is a grace from the fact that God wants us. So as we draw close to the Eucharist today, we have a definitive statement from him. This is my body. My body, blood, soul, and divinity. I give myself to you. Not because I have to, not because you've earned it, but because I want you. We want to be well disposed to receive that grace. And so we examine our hearts. It's to make sure that that space is open where we are able to say back to the Lord, I give you myself. In my weakness, in my need, here I am. Let us rest in this love together. And then we are like that wise steward, that wise owner who is able to bring from the storeroom of our hearts, what we have known from the very beginning as our baptism, and the new truths that God gives us as illustrations of his love and desire for us.